tech team in the back and the people serving coffee and the families team. Man, we are thankful for all the folks that serve our church to create a space for us to gather together to worship. Well, my name's Austin. I'm on the team here at the church. And whether you've been here for 30 minutes or 30 years, we're glad you're here. We exist to be a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately for the entire world. And so there's three things that we want to do really well. First is we just want to know Jesus better. We want Jesus to be the center of everything that we do. And as we make Jesus the center, we think that we will actually begin to grow in faith, putting more of our hope and our trust and our allegiance in Jesus. And that as we do, he will actually begin to shape us from the inside out, equipping us to go out and serve the people in our homes, the people in our neighborhoods, the people in our workplaces and in our schools. You know, this morning we are kind of towards the tail end of our Building a Faithful Church series. We spent 6 weeks in 2 Timothy. We spent last week in Titus 1. We'll spend next week in Titus 3. And so I bet you can guess today we'll be in Titus 2. Paul makes it clear why he's writing the book of Titus. He's writing this letter to a young church leader. And in Titus 1, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so you might put what remained into order." In other words, there are some things in the church that are out of order, and Paul has left this young church leader, Titus, in this space to put them in order. So this book is primarily about order. And Paul, over and over again, emphasizes the doctrines of the Christian life and the disciplines of the Christian life. Two components that help put a Christian life in order and a faithful church into order. And so today we're going to hit five quick beats about doctrine and discipline. The first point is teach sound doctrine. The second is train old men and women. The third is train young men and women. The fourth is train servants and employees. And the fifth is teach God's glory and grace. Again, that's sound doctrine, older men and women, younger men and women, servants and employees, and God's glory and grace. This morning, I want to start with this. In the early 2000s, Apple had this revolutionary idea. The entire cell phone industry was going towards smaller and smaller phones, and Apple had this belief that the smaller and smaller phone wasn't the future, but the bigger and bigger phone was the future, that the smartphone was the future. And so even though the industry was going one way, Apple had this core set of beliefs, doctrines, if you will, that believed that things were headed the other direction. And so they reshaped all of their teams, their strategies, the deployment of their resources towards this end to develop the iPhone. And this ended up changing the world. In Titus 2, Paul is saying something similar. He's saying the doctrines and the beliefs that we have ought to reorder and reorient our disciplines and our lives. And so in this moment, Paul has just wrapped up talking about the qualifications for elders in chapter 1. Elders being, as Trevor said, the kind of man that men should aspire to be and the kind of man that women should aspire to marry. And now he'll again emphasize the need for sound doctrine simply amongst the congregation at large. And so this is the first point, teach sound doctrine. This is Titus chapter 2, verse 1, and also Titus chapter 2, verse 15. He bookends this section with this emphasis on doctrine. In verse 1, he says, "But as for you," speaking to Titus, "teach what accords with sound doctrine." And then verse 15, as he bookends this, declare these things, exhort, encourage, rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. It could not be overstated between chapters 1 and chapters 2 how deeply concerned Paul is with the church's doctrine and their disciplines. In other words, Paul wants the church's doctrine to inform and shape the way they live out their faith in the world. Recap from Titus chapter 1. This is Titus chapter 1, verses 9, when he's talking about elders. He says, they ought to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So elders may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Later on in chapter 1 in verse 13, he says, those that are liars, evil beasts, and gluttons, rebuke them. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, that they might have sound doctrine. And so, church, I want to ask you, are you watching over your doctrine? Beyond simply devotion, are you reading towards developing your doctrine? Are you studying towards making sure your faith is sound? Are you reflecting deeply on the word that you might have a balanced, sound, sturdy doctrine? Because, church, here's the challenge. It will be very difficult, if not impossible, for your life to bear the marks of godly disciplines if you are also not sound in your doctrine. Husbands, when it comes to doctrine, you will be ill-equipped to orient yourselves properly to your wives. Wives, without sound doctrine, you will be ill-equipped to orient yourself properly to your husband. Parents, without sound doctrine, you will be ill-equipped to orient yourselves properly to your children. Students, without sound doctrine, you will be ill-equipped to properly orient yourselves towards your parents. And families, without sound doctrine, you will be ill-equipped to know how to be generous with your time, talents, and treasures. So, church, I want to encourage us, no matter what stage or season of life that you are in, watch over your doctrine. Paul emphasizes this in verse 1 and verse 15. And so after the qualifications for elders in chapter 1, after Paul doubles down on sound doctrine in chapter 2, he will move towards articulating the disciplines that ought to accompany sound doctrine. And so this is verses 2 and 3, and he's talking about the older men and the older women in the congregation. I won't tell you who you are, but it's towards the older men and the older women. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. As you've gotten older, you probably know that there are two types of older men and older women that you've observed in your life. The first type is the type that as they get older, they carry themselves with more and more stateliness. More and more dignity. More and more cherishing their wives kind of behavior. They still present themselves to the world with a sense of, I've got it together. I'm looking to live a godly life. And then you know the other type of older men and women. Those that are just a little bit on the grumpy side. Those that are a little bit on the impatient with their wives side, the older they get. they begin to present themselves to the world with just a sense of, I just don't care anymore. When Paul's speaking to the church, he wants to encourage Christian men and Christian women to be the former and not the latter. Paul wants to encourage the Christian church that the older they get, the more stately they live. The older they get, the more dignified they live. The older they get, the more they cherish their wives. The older they get, the more they live with reverent behavior. Their life increasingly becomes the appropriate mix of gravity and levity, seriousness and playfulness, godliness and goodness, speaking the truth in love, but also keeping your filter on. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as we grow older, all of us, I would hope this would be our posture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though we are getting older and our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed and strengthened day by day. So older men in the congregation, I want to ask you, has your doctrine inspired you as you age to carry yourselves in a more stately way, a more dignified way, a more cherishing your wives kind of a way? And older women, has your doctrine inspired you as you age to carry yourselves in a more humble, more reverent, more reputable way? Because church, the kind of doctrine that leads to these kinds of aging disciplines is a wonderful thing. And so that's the second point. Train the older men and the older women in verses 2 and 3. And so after the qualifications for elders in chapter 1, after doubling down on sound doctrine in chapter 2 and speaking about the training of older men and women, Paul will speak to the need for these older men and women to train the younger men and women. In other words, the older men and women are still in training, and they ought to be training others. Point number 3, train young men and women. This is verses 4 through 8. So he carries on. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, show dignity. Display sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about. He talks about it in terms of, did I not turn the mic on? Oh, it just turned off? That's okay. He says it's displayed in simple things like making eye contact, a good handshake, asking questions. Paul wants
young Christian men and women, when they meet people, to give people the sense of, man, I get the sense you were just raised by good parents. I get the sense you've got some good mentors in your life, some good coaches, some good teachers. Paul wants young people in the faith to be positively formed by older people in the faith. And the text is very clear that young people ought to look to older people for wisdom and for guidance, beginning with their home and beyond the home. This is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." And then Hebrews 13, verse 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So, young men, do you have the right mentors in your life teaching you to be good at being a Christian man? And young women, do you have the right mentors in your life teaching you to be good at being a Christian woman? Older men and women, are you in the lives of the young people around you, those that are aspiring to be godly? I would encourage the older men and women in the congregation, if you're not in the lives of young people, get into a community group with some young people. Serve on a team with some young people. Get involved in men's and women's ministry with some young people. I mean, I'll tell you, a fantastic opportunity for this. This coming Saturday, we have a parents' night. And at that parents' night, there are going to be some older men and women that have been doing marriage for a long time. If you are a younger couple that's married and looking to become good parents, this is the kind of event that you want to go to if you're younger. And if you're older, this is also the kind of event you want to go to, so you can be in each other's lives. If you've not signed up for parents' night just yet, Sue Knight, raise your hand. Talk to Sue after service. But that's point number three. Paul wants the older men and women not just to train, but to train the young men and women. And so after Paul talks about the qualifications for elders in chapter 1, he doubles down on sound doctrine. He speaks to the older men and women. He speaks to the younger men and women. And now he speaks to servants, which we'll also term interns and employees. He uses this phrase, bond servant, in Titus chapter 2, which was this idea of kind of voluntarily submitting yourself to a person or to a household for a finite period of time to serve them. The thing you might do if you're an intern or an employee. Paul then addresses them. He says, bond servants, interns, employees, they are to be submissive to their own masters and employers in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may wear, they may adorn, they may put on the doctrine of God our Savior. Some of you work in the for-profit sector. Some of you work in the nonprofit sector. Some of you have employees that you oversee. Some of you have volunteers that you oversee. You know what it's like to have a good employee. You know what it's like to have a good volunteer, and you know what it's like to have a difficult, challenging, argumentative, direct report. When Paul writes here, something similar is happening. Paul wants the bond servants of his day, and certainly the Christian interns and employees of our day, to be the kinds of workers that are faithful, diligent, easy to work with, a delight to be around. Matthew Henry talks about it this way. He says, servants must not think that their mean and low state puts them beneath God's notice or the obligations of his laws. That for some reason, because they are servants of men, they are thereby discharged and not responsible to serve God. He says, quite the contrary. Servants, interns, employees must know and do their duty to their earthly masters, but with an eye to their heavenly one. So, church, if you're a student doing an internship, are you difficult or easy to lead? If you're an employee, whether it's your first and minimum wage job or you're a high earner, are you difficult or easy to lead? Does your supervisor get a smile on his face when you walk in the door? Paul wants Christian interns and Christian employees to be a joy to their supervisors in the workplace. Working hard at their job, easy to lead, not argumentative and not difficult. Paul wants those people in the church to be trained up to be that way. This is the fifth and final point. Again, Paul has talked about the qualifications for elders in chapter 1. He's doubled down on sound doctrine. He has spoken now to older men and women, younger men and women, interns, employees. But now Paul will root all of this, not in terms of do this to earn God's favor, but he will say do all of this in response to God's favor. This is verse 11, after he's talked about doctrine and all these marks of the godly Christian life. He says, because the grace of God has appeared to us, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our future blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Here's the reality. If you are a Christian, you've been adopted. You've been adopted into the family of God as a son or a daughter. And a child who's been adopted doesn't incorporate the family disciplines to earn their place in the family. A child who's been adopted already knows their place in the family. They incorporate the family disciplines out of grateful response to having been adopted. In this particular scenario, Paul is saying that everything that we do is out of response to what God has done in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We become older, dignified men and women in response to God's grace and redemption. We become young men and women committed to godly lives because of God's grace and redemption. We become delightful interns and employees because of God's grace and redemption. We live godly, pure lives because of his grace and redemption. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says it this way. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. This is, in fact, a gift from God. Not by works or any single thing that you have done. So you have no reason to boast. Church, this is the gospel. We cannot earn God's grace. He has freely given it. We cannot earn God's forgiveness. He has freely given it. We cannot earn God's redemption. He has freely given it. It is a gift to be received, and our lives live in response to that, not to earn it. That's the fifth and final point. Teach God's grace and glory. Let's pray. Father, we pause this morning as we reflect on your word, hoping that it challenges us, but that it also comforts us. And so God, as we read this text, would you help us by the power of your Spirit to hold to sound doctrine? For those men and women that are becoming older in the congregation, would their lives be marked by increased dignity, stateliness, and godliness? For the young men and women that are aspiring to godliness, would you put them in the lives of older men and women that they can be trained up to live godly, pure lives? For every intern and employee in the church, would you help us to be easy, hard, faithful, diligent workers, not argumentative and not difficult. And God, as we do all of these things, would you continually remind us that this is in response to you, in response to your grace, in response to the fact that you have redeemed us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.